All right. I hope and pray. And that's what tonight's about prayer. That we'll finish up and end this long journey about spiritual warfare, the armor of God, and completely put on each piece. And I think one of the most neglected pieces that we use is this area of prayer. So, I found this quote, and I kind of touched my heart. Sometimes the strongest person are those who love beyond all measure, cry when no one can see, and fight battle that only God knows about. All right, we talked about the different pieces. We talked about what was the first piece? Do we remember? What's that? The helmet? Well, that's the head. We talked about what? This belt of truth. Okay? And then after the belt of truth?
Breastplate.
And then what? Do we have the feet?
Yes.
Okay?
Gospel of peace.
And then we had the what?
Helmet
of salvation. And then we had
the sword
of the Spirit, the shield of faith, and the sword of the Spirit. Which is what? What is the sword for?
Offense against the enemy.
What's that?
Offense.
It's taking the word of God and applying it offensively. So when the enemy comes at us with voices and other scriptures, that like he did with Jesus in the wilderness, we know, thus says the Lord. And we can come at it with the truth of God's word. And so, tonight we are going to be in 6 of Ephesians 18 to 20, and I will read it, and it says, pray always with all prayers, supplications in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints, and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Let us pray. Father, as we come tonight, we ask for your help. I do. Father, to help communicate the importance of prayer. And I'm sure there's testimony tonight, and I hope there will be, on what the power of prayer can do. And so help us, Father, in this time that we have, that you will make yourself present. Help us to communicate and reveal to us the importance of prayer. And so, Father, we can do a lot more than prayer, but we must first start with prayer. And so, Father, as we enter into tonight, we give you thanks and praise in Jesus' name. I read this today, and it was saying, this is part of the end times, the warfare that we are reading. A gentleman, Eugene Peterson, he wrote a paraphrase translation called The Message, is now being taken off the shelves of Lifeway because of his view on homosexuality. More and more, we're seeing people just departing from the truth of God's word. And it's scary. Who do you believe? I read his books. He had the one on the Psalms. And a lot of people are just confused which camp to go in, to side with him. And others are not. And, of course, Lifeway is a ministry of the Southern Baptists, if I'm not mistaken. Very solid in their teaching. But this is the warfare going on with brothers and sisters to deviate from God's word. And it came across, I go, wow. Solid. But you know what? What did God say that in the last day people will depart from sound doctrine, healthy doctrine. And so we've got to keep our ears and eyes open. And what do you think we need to do with Mr. Peters here?
Peterson,
I'm sorry. What's your thought on how we should deal with Mr. Peterson?
Wouldn't buy his books.
Wouldn't buy his books?
I wouldn't promote him. I wouldn't encourage anything he's writing to anybody.
I honestly thought it was a good idea for Lifeway to take his books off the shelf for doing that.
So you don't, you side with Mr. Peterson, or you are siding with Lifeway? I'm not sure.
Lifeway.
You're siding
with
Lifeway.
That's what I'm saying.
And I think the purpose of tonight is we need to pray for our brothers and sisters, because they're in a battle like all of us. Is he going to lose his salvation because he had? No. But we got to pray that we all come to that unity of faith. We need to pray that he right now is siding with the group that we see the scripture hasn't deviated from. And so we need to pray, because this is a spiritual battle that he's going through. And so it's a struggle for him and others that will side with him and not. Do we want to be legalistic? We want to blast him? No, we need to pray for him. We need to go before the throne of grace for him and others that are not sure what to do. And so it's the big thing. Actually, Jesus said it will be like what? The times of Sodom and Gomorrah at the end.
What is his view for sexuality?
You look it up. He's siding with, it's okay, we should accept them, that marriage, that same-sex marriage. We should accept them.
But you know,
into the church.
Oh, the same-sex marriage.
Yeah.
Yes.
Yeah.
Okay, I thought it was homosexuality myself, but sometimes he might say, accept homosexuality in the church, but that way you can help them as far as realizing what they're doing is not right.
You know? But no, they want to accept it. It's okay. God will accept it. And that's where we need to love them. We need to share. So, but tonight, what is communication? When you think of the word communication today, what comes to mind? Talking to someone face to face. I like that. She's old school. I'm going to bring some new school statistics up, and it breaks my heart, but face to face. Same thing. Anything else? What are other forms of communication?
Being able to get across an idea.
Oh, very good. Get across an idea or a thought.
FaceTime.
What's that?
FaceTime. Yeah, right.
You can communicate by phone.
Communicate, okay.
By phone.
By phone, yeah. Oh, excuse me. There is gluten-free bread there for you, Jane.
Thank you. The majority of our communications actually in body language, I forget what the percentage is, I want to say it's like 80% or better, and that's where we're having a lot of those miscommunications. In a lot of modern communications, we lose that body language connection.
Like this, I love you, Heidi. Very
understanding,
okay.
That would be because in understanding, you have to understand the body language as well as what the person's trying to say.
Mm-hmm. And that's why with men, we have to live with our wife with understanding. It's not so much what she says, but what she really means. And sometimes it is in the body language. And as you grow more and more with your wife or spouse, or even in the body of Christ, you get to know when she's saying no, but she really means yes, or the other way around. And so,
being there from Venus and we're from Mars.
Yeah. We're far, far away in another galaxy.
That's right.
But communication. And so it says to pass on information, news, or thoughts. To spread to someone, to another, or others. So it's just. And so here's some statistics I come up with. Amazing. A worldwide text. Because that is the biggest way people are communicating today, especially the millennials, the young generation. And we're going to get some statistics on this communication. As we can see here, the number of monthly texts sent increased more than 770,000 over the last decade. Over 560 billion texts are sent every month worldwide. 18.7 billion texts are sent every day. 60 billion on this WhatsApp, whatever that is, and Facebook message combined for more than 60 billion messages sent a day. 4.2 billion plus people text worldwide. Text messaging is most used data service in the world. And here's the U.S. text. 81% of Americans are texting regularly. Over 6 billion texts are sent a day. 180 billion a month. 2.27 trillion in a year. 97% of adults text weekly. America is responsible for 45% of world text volume. 45, just in America. You'll get my point in a bit. I'm not saying it's good or bad. I'm just giving you statistics on communication of what's happening in the world, on how much people are texting or communicating through. What's some ways we are communicating today? In texting, what else is there other ways?
Speaking to people face to face.
Face to face.
Telephone.
One of the things that we're learning here is that on my statistics here for GMO, every day there is 33,483 decisions being made for the gospel on just that one site alone. So people are communicating their desire to know about Jesus, and people are communicating back with them. There's 115,000 discipleship communications going on every day in the GMO, in that ministry.
My wife's been an online missionary, it's 5-6 years? Mm-hmm. It's called GMO, Global Media Outreach. And you can do it from your home, on your computer. Well, she does 30, 40 texts a day, people responding to the gospel, wanting to know, some in discipleship, some making decisions, other wanting to grow. So we see a very good thing happening, especially in countries that are close to missionaries going, like Pakistan, Afghanistan, Iran, Russia, and China, on and on. People are looking and branching out, and this is the access God is allowing through texting or emails.
Through the internet.
Yeah.
So.
Okay, so here's from some 91% of teens with cell phone actively text. 91%.
Is that all?
That's all. Adults, 50% adults between 18 and 24 communicate as just as a meaningful as using the phone. They prefer using, 50%. Age 45, under, 85 texts a day. 77% of students want relative information for college via texting. What we used to do, we used to fill out letters and send out and go in person and on, but 77%. 59% of students say a college can text them first. Here's the different age groups. 18 to 24, 128 texts a month. 25 to 34, 75 texts a day, 2,240. 35, getting closer to my age, and 44, 52 texts a day, 1,157 in a month. 45 to 57, getting close to Cy's age. 33 texts. We won't even touch your dad. And so, 45 to 57, just under 1,000. Now we're hitting Miss Gloria's age. 55 plus, 16 texts a day.
I think dad texts more than 16 a day.
Maybe they just run These out. Are Maybe as they get older, they just run out of words.
That's right, or we forget. Or it gets so small you can't read them anymore.
That's the
problem is they don't know how to run their phones. They don't know how to use the phone. And that's why you don't text. I can't tell you how many people my age that don't know how to use these phones and don't know how to text.
Texting. It is communication. One to another, people are using it more and more. I observe more and more today at Chick-fil-A, people are not talking to each other, even when they're face to face. I see kids in school, they'll come in and they'll text it. They're right next to each other, on and on. And it just like blows me up. Communication. And this is the whole idea of prayer. Ephesians 6, 18 to 20 says, we, with all prayer and petition, pray how many times a day? All times. In the Spirit. And with this in view, be on alert with all perseverance and petitions for all the saints. And pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth. And of course, Paul didn't have texts. A lot of times he was in prison. To be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may proclaim, that in proclaiming it I may speak boldly as I ought to. I got a little video to get this point. Actually, I changed it. Okay, so what is prayer? Prayer simply is talking to God. Prayer is something, it's not meditation or passive reflection. It is directed to God. To communicate, talking to Him. Some people would probably love to text God. It is the communication of our human soul, our minds, our emotions, and our will. Throughout the Psalms, we see the psalmist agonizing, pouring his heart out. Sometimes it's anger. Sometimes it's joy. Sometimes it's overwhelming peace. He's expressing his true feelings to God. Prayer is the primary way that believers in Jesus in Christ to communicate his emotion, his desires with God, and to have fellowship with God. What do you mean? What do you think that word fellowship means? The Greek word is called koinonia, and it has several different meanings. It has we have all things in common, or we're sharing. And so we see that remember in the early church when people were selling and laying their feet, the money, the resources at the feet of the apostles and said they had all things in common, koinonia. They were providing for the early, they were sharing that koinonia. But here's a little video. Would you turn that off for me, Ray? And some of your kids will love it, and probably Jen may remember this, and I know, what's her name over there? Monique. She would realize it too. But one more. John Bunyan wrote, prayer is a sincere, sensible, affectionate pouring out of our heart or soul to God through Christ. It is the strength and the assurance of the Holy Spirit for such things as God has promised, or according to the word, for the good of the church, with submission in faith to the will of God.
Yeah, the disc around. Yeah, still warm. Still warm. We got a bunch of these that we were just shot at by the enemy from that hillside. This is a disc around, a little over 12 millimeter diameter, round. Very good, big edge.
Let's get it out!
Sounds like a bee passing over your shoulder, and that's when we knew that things were serious.
Prayer is said to be the artillery to God. And do we see what was happening when they were shooting that 50 caliber up there? What were they doing?
Sending a message.
Sending a message. Go ahead.
He's communicating
to the enemy. See, they were strongholds. And that's why it's so hard. And what they were doing is that they were on the ground targeting where the enemy was. He was relaying that to those fighters as they shot to affect exactly where they were. That when those jets came up, those F-18s came by, they knew where to lay their rockets. And that's with our prayer. We send our prayers up to God. He knows exactly where to aim and to fight. But it's our responsibility here on earth to bring our prayers and requests. This is a spiritual battle. Just like with Peterson. He's being... Oh, we have to go before the throne of God to help our brothers and sisters, to pray. We're putting on all those pieces of armor, but we need to pray. And the whole idea of those texting is that people spend hours upon hours a day texting. Christians, how about us? Do we spend that much time communicating to God? Something for us to be challenged with. Pray without ceasing. 1 Thessalonians 5:17. What do you think pray without ceasing means? Okay, praying all the time. Is it really possible to be praying all the time?
I think not.
What's that?
I think
not. Not think, because we've got to drive. We can't close our eyes as we're driving down the road and say, Lord, thank you. No.
Lord, protect me.
Or protect, yeah, especially when we close our eyes, exactly. So, but we are commanded to pray without ceasing.
Also, praying without ceasing, in my estimation, is always having the presence of God in your mind. So that at any time, whatever the case may be, you may need to have a prayer to help you with your thought life. Maybe your thought life is you're thinking things that you shouldn't be thinking. And so you need to be aware of the fact that you can shoot up a prayer to God and ask Him, Lord, help me with my thought life right now. I'm having a panic attack. I'm afraid. Lord, help me with this fear. I bring this fear to you. I mean, there are an enormous amount of things that we think throughout the day, and a lot of those times we really need God's help to either eliminate that thought or to develop that thought. It might be somebody we're thinking of, and maybe God wants us to pray about that person. We'll pray for a need for that person. We need to be aware of His presence, to know that we can talk to Him at any time. Maybe we'll be driving down the street and all of a sudden somebody comes into our mind. And the Lord may want us to pray for Him at that time.
It's like every waking moment is to be lived with an awareness that God is with us. When we pray, God is with us. Emmanuel. He is actively involved and engaged in every of our thoughts and our actions. When, for instance, when thoughts of worry or fear or discouragement or anger, we should be right away going, Lord, help me. It's that constant awareness, like when things happen that all of a sudden shock us. We're not alone. That we know that, Lord, help me, protect me. Sometimes when we don't know what to say, when we're confronted with a decision or a question, I want everyone to go to the book of Nehemiah, chapter 2, verse 4.
Nehemiah.
Now, Nehemiah is one of my favorite characters. Because who was he? Was he a pastor?
He was
a cupbearer to the king. Now his position was a real high one. He had great favor with the king. And I want to kind of spend a little time here. But he was confronted by King Artaxerxes. Chapter 2, verse 4. And the king had asked him a question because he was downcast. He was saddened because he was praying for several months over what to do, and we'll back up in a second. But sometimes we're confronted with a king, because in that culture, if you were the cupbearer, had a sad face, it was, I'm worried because I may die. Not to be sad in the presence of a king, especially when you've eaten his food and drinking his wine before he did. Maybe it was poison. And so, but here, in verse 4, it said, Then the king said to me, What do you request? And so here, how does Nehemiah respond? So I prayed to the God of heaven. Quick, Lord, help me. What do I say to this king? How do I respond to it? And so, as you can, it unfolds, God gives him the direction to communicate what God wants to the kings to know what Nehemiah is being called to do. Remember when Peter and the disciples, Jesus is communicating to them. He says, when you go before the princes and the kings and the religious leaders and they put you in jail, don't think about what you're going to say. The Holy Spirit will give you at that very time what you need to say. And so our communication with God is sometimes we're communicating, but He is going to be communicating to us as questions or decisions in our life. Like with Monique, the Arnold family, they're seeking God and communicate to call them to go back to Alabama. What was it? Because it was a dialogue. And over a process of time, God confirmed that call to go back. Now, a lot of times we want that call to go right away. As we see Monique and the kids, and as they are separated, as Jason is up in Alabama, they're separated. But God has a time plan. And in that waiting for the answer to the prayer, that's where we have to stay constantly in fellowship, because fear or worry or panic may. And we can, Lord, help. Help me to understand. And He comforts us in those times. And so, sometimes those, it's a quick little, Lord help. I don't know what to say. I don't know how to respond. But You will give me what I need. But what is the attitude when we come to God in prayer? Let's go to chapter 1. And I think one of the things that will help us to understand when we approach God in prayer, all the time, in all prayer, someone read for me verses 1 through 11.
Nehemiah.
Nehemiah. Do I have a volunteer?
You have a volunteer right
here. Would you? Go ahead.
All the words of Nehemiah, the son of
Hakaliah,
now it happened in the month of
Chislev.
In the 20th year, as I was in Susa, the capital of that
Hananiah,
and one of my brothers came with a certain man of Judah. And I asked them concerning the Jews who escaped, who had survived exile, and concerning
Jerusalem.
And they said to me, the
remnant,
there is province who has survived the exile, is a great trouble and shame. The wall of Jerusalem is broke down and its gates are destroyed by fire.
Okay, hold on right here. So what is the state? What's going on with Nehemiah? We see that his brother had come, given the report, and he asked, how's it going? Yes, Hezekiah.
He was asked like how it was going, the state of Jerusalem was too much. The state of Jerusalem was that they haven't really rebuilt it or done anything since the Babylonians just like destroyed everything and burnt down everything. They haven't really, you know, touched up on anything in the city.
Yeah, the walls were great distress. And so, well, can you read on there? Would you read from 4 to 11? Thank you. Hezekiah?
No, I had to use the microphone.
Yeah. Okay.
The king said to me, what is it?
Verse 4, chapter 1.
Oh, chapter 1.
Yeah. So it was, when I heard these words.
Oh, when I heard these things, I sat down and wept. For days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. Then I said, O Lord, God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and obey his commands. Let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer your servant is praying before you day after and night for your servants, the people of Israel. I confess the sins we Israelites, including myself and my father's house, have committed against you. We have acted very wickedly towards you. We have not obeyed your commands, decrees, and laws you gave your servant Moses.
How long do you want me
to read? Right to 11.
Okay. Remember the instruction you gave your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and obey my commands, then even if you are exiled, people are at the farthest horizon, I will gather them up there and bring them to a place I have chosen as a dwelling for my name. They are your servants and your people, whom you redeemed by your great strength and your mighty hand. O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of this your servant, and to the prayer of your servants who delight in revering your name. Give your servant success today in granting him favor in the presence of this man. I was cupbearer to the king.
So what was the heart and attitude of Nehemiah? He was really distressed. He was really grieved over the sin and reproach that was still in God's city, where he had placed his name forever. How did Nehemiah approach God? It was overwhelming. He was just a cupbearer. He was just a low official, so to speak. And he was a Jew. What's that? This whole thing was a prayer, but what was the state of his heart? That's right. He wept, prayer, and fasting. So he's coming before the throne over a major issue that was hundreds and hundreds of miles away. A disgrace had become. And so here, he's prayer and fasting. Remember that illustration when they were on the Mount of Transfiguration? And Peter said, let us build three, you know, and we'll stay here. And of course, Peter always opens his mouth and sticks his foot in it. But they come down that mountain, and there was a group of people. And what had happened, there was this boy that was being tormented. He had a demon in him. And he was bouncing around in the fire and out. And they said, why couldn't your disciples cast this demon out? Because Jesus said to us, because this one needed prayer and fasting. So a lot of times there are prayers that we got are just not enough. We have to have prayer and fasting. We have to deny ourselves and seek the throne of God earnestly for a issue that is happening. In this case, Jerusalem. It was a reproach. It was sin because of their sin. But what I liked about Nehemiah is that he not only confessed the sin of his fathers, but what? Himself. What's that?
Of all Israel, too.
Of all of Israel, his fathers, and down there in, verse 6? Yeah. And he said, both my father and I have sinned. So he's incorporating himself that he's a sinner. And he's approaching the throne of grace, confessing that he's a sinner. He's no better off than his ancestors. We're in this mess not only because of their sin, but my sin personally. And so a lot of times when there's battles going on, when we're coming through before the throne of grace, let's have no hindrances. A lot of times there may be a hindrance. If I hide iniquity in my heart, David says, God does not hear us. So when we're coming before, when we're doing battle, we want to make sure God is going to answer that prayer. So let's get our heart right. If there's anything, Lord, search me, know me. See if there are any wicked way in me. You know my heart. And so when we're coming to God in prayer, when we're doing battle, we need to be able to acknowledge our own personal falling short. Because we want that, we want a pinpoint, we want to hit that place right where it is. So Lord, you see where it is, hit that target. And so if we pray, and I want to get this, what they call in the spirit, then what does that mean if we're praying in the spirit? What do you think that clause there in Ephesians 18 is? Praying in the Spirit.
I think the Holy Spirit has a way of talking to you and giving you direction. And that Nehemiah is showing by what he says that he has also read God's Word, and he's using the covenants that God has already promised to Israel, just reminding God, not like God needs reminding, but that, you know, that his petitions are coming from someone who has had studied the Word and loves God enough to be in the Word.
Anybody else? Miss Gloria?
I love this, just like Chris had said, really, this here, right here in verse 8. Remember the words which you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the people. If you return to me and keep my commands and do them, though those of you who have been scattered were in the most remote part of the heavens, I will gather them from there and will bring them back to this place where I have chosen to cause my name to dwell. There are your servants and your people whom you redeemed by your great power and by your strong hand. O Lord, that you may hear, your ear may be attentive to the prayer of your servant. He's just reminding God of God's promise to the people to bring them back if they repented. And that's what he's reminding them. And I think that's such a cool thing that we need to remember, to remind God of his promises.
So when we are in the Spirit, three times this little phrase is used. 1 Corinthians 14:15. So that, what shall I do if I pray with my spirit, but I will also pray with understanding? I will sing with my spirit, but I will also sing with understanding. In this context, it's talking about the gift of tongues. Okay? In 1 Jude 1:20, it says, but you, dear friends, by build yourself up in your most holy faith and pray in the Spirit. And of course, here in Ephesians 6:18, it says, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions. It's basically saying, pray as the Holy Spirit, as you are fellowshipping and communing with the Holy Spirit. He will direct your prayers. Because sometimes, the scripture said, we don't know how to pray. What do we do? Romans 8:26. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Holy Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings that words cannot express. So a lot of times in a situation, in doing battle, we don't know how to pray for a particular person. Like you're in a mission field, and all things, and you ask for prayer, sometimes in you're letting people know, well, sometimes you can't give all the detail. And so you're asking people to pray, well, what do I pray for Joel and Heidi? Even back here in the States, what is it that I can pray for them? And a lot of times, I don't know, but the Holy Spirit will help us in that area to pray for them. Yeah, Joe. Ernie.
Most of the time, it's salvation. Because a person who needs that much prayer is not saved.
Exactly. Sometimes we're praying for salvation. We don't know if it's saved, but we'll pray, Lord, if he doesn't know you, please reveal yourself to him. He will show us. Lots of times you'll get something in your thought, in your mind, that all of a sudden, where'd that come from? Well, pray, because God, the Holy Spirit, is bringing remembrance. I remember when Gloria and I, years ago in Port Charlotte, we had a missionary, we were in a Christian Missionary Alliance, and we had a missionary from Thailand come, and so he was sharing some stories how he was in a real grave situation and he couldn't get prayer out to people because it was a life and death situation. Well, the Holy Spirit woke up this one person, I can't remember where he is, all the way in the America, got up in the middle of the night, started praying for him. Well, the long story short, when they came together, he had asked him, when did you start? What was that day? And it was at that time when he needed help that the Holy Spirit came through the answer that he put on someone else's heart, thousands and thousands of miles away, that he was doing spiritual battle. Now, God could have took care of it by himself, but he wants us to partner together with one another and with him. We're all connected. So when somebody is hurting and struggling, God will, through the working of the Spirit, reveal things. Maybe not everything, but Lord, help him. Help this person that apparently is going through. You woke me up. And it just, that's how God works. Have you ever had any experience like that in your time out in the field? Joel, Heidi? Or anybody else that may have a similar situation.
Yeah. When there was a time of we were glad to have the New Testament that was finished. We got to pray for the airplanes, praying for the people going to the dedication, praying for the dedication itself, that the people would accept the scriptures and use it. We had people praying all over. And our little granddaughter last year.
Mm-hmm. This year. That's right. Was it 1 pound?
She was 1 pound, 14 ounces. Now she weighs 13 pounds.
The statistics of a child living that is very small.
She was bathed in prayer.
That's right. People were praying. God moved, sustained. God gives us breath, gives wisdom to the doctors or whatever.
Also, we're talking about praying for Eugene Peterson.
Mm-hmm.
We need to be praying for, Lord, how should we pray for Eugene? What is it specifically we need to pray for him? Because he is being, his mind is being corrupted by the enemies of this world and of the church and of God and of us. And he's being corrupted by the patterns of this world. He needs to be prayed for, seriously prayed for, because he has a voice in the country and in the world. And his going off the road can just lead a lot of people away from the Lord. And it's a serious issue. We need to pray for it. I think we would be in big trouble right now with Hillary Clinton as our president right today if the church did not pray for that election. We'd be in big trouble. We're in big trouble as it is, but we would be in really big trouble if we didn't pray, the church didn't pray for this election that we just had.
Anybody? Yes.
I don't understand why would we be in trouble if she was our president?
See me after, because it's a very long conversation to get into.
I did hear a lot of that stuff.
Yeah. It's fighting against one that believes in God and one that doesn't. One has a different moral background than the other. So it's their ideas and belief system that was contrary to as a believer that I couldn't stand for. Is he perfect? Heck no. He's got a lot of issue. But he had certain values and beliefs that I did, and he was the only one I had a choice to vote for when it came to that. Did you have your hand up, Heidi?
I was several ladies and myself were given the opportunity, the right to the town when we were in Papua New Guinea,
mm-hmm.
and do some shopping in the helicopter. Well, the helicopter did its everything it needed to do, and then we would be brought back home. Well, we had to go over all these mountain ranges, and before we got over the last one, the clouds, we couldn't get through. And so the helicopter started making circles, and the circles were getting smaller and smaller and smaller, and we just couldn't get over that last mountain range. And I'm looking down, and I said, how much more time do we have before we run out of fuel? And he told me about an hour, and I said, you see any level spots down there? And he said, well, there's a riverbed, and he said, I'm not sure about those rocks there. And he said, but we might be able to balance ourselves on some of them. So I know the mechanics had heard about this story, and a lot of people were praying because they thought that was really dumb. If we lose that helicopter and all those wives, we're going to lose all our mechanics at the same time. But we got over that last mountain range. So God just opened up the clouds that we got through.
I give you I was baptized in the Peace River in Port Charlotte in 1987. In 1988, there was another group that went down. True story. It was one of those miraculous things, and it was all because of prayer. You know how you get so dark and thunderstorms are coming, and it just like comes up. Well, we were heading down to the Peace River, and I just started praying. Praying, Lord, we're going to have it. And we were hesitating whether to go or not. And other people were praying. There was a big, huge circle of blue right over the Peace River. And we did our whole church service down there, a baptism. It just held back. And as soon as we were finished and we said amen, and the thing just come right in, and it just started raining. We started praying. Because we did public testimonies out on the beach. We had mics and everything and sharing our testimony, each one before we were baptized. And there were people all around watching. And God wanted that, but we had to pray believing. And that means by going down there, and it just, was just like a big ring, blue. Boom, as soon as we were done. But our prayers also have to be what? Persistent. We can't just say one. We have to go. Remember that one, somebody came late at night in Luke chapter 18 and knocking on a door, give me bread, give me bread. And he, no, I'm already sleeping with my kids. Not because he was his friend that he got up, but because he was persistent. And if I don't get up, he's not going to go away. That's how God wants to operate. Be persistent in our prayers. Don't give up until he gets that answer. Maybe no, but continue to be persistent in our prayer. Also, in our prayer shouldn't be one, as James says, we do not have because we don't ask, but when we ask what? With the wrong motive. So make sure our prayers are not selfishly, that they are driven by the Spirit. Like Ernie said, a lot of times it is salvation. Maybe it's healing. Maybe he's in a danger zone. Kids in the service, they're in harm's way. We need to pray like that. Actually, I cut off because there was some language, not so bad. But when that bullet hit his helmet, he had his helmet arm protected him from that round getting killed. So we have to wear that helmet of salvation. Because Barb, they're going to be coming at you. And when you're doing spiritual warfare and prayer, it gets intense. And there's sometimes people emotionally, they're just drained and sweating. Some people praying fervently. That's what James talks about. That fervent prayer of a righteous person availeth much. We need to. That's only context if someone is sick. And then all of a sudden, he says, bring him to the elders. Anoint him. He also goes on, if there's any sin, confess your sin and you will be healed. So sometimes in our healing, there may be some sin involved that we need to acknowledge and confess before God. So God would answer that prayer. And what, I'm not leaving with this one here, one of the most important one. Why don't we turn to Hebrews chapter 4. And someone that has a good reading, Mr. Joe, he's my favorite guy during the school. He was always my reader. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14 through 16.
Hebrews.
Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. But we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need.
And so when we are approaching God, so he has confidence, in another word, boldness. So we can know, because we are his children, we can come confidently or boldly before the throne of grace for people, for ourselves. And so because of that intimate personal relationship that the Holy Spirit has with us, living in us, we can confidently come to the Father. And if we know, Jesus said, if you ask anything in my name, according to his will, he will answer. So one of the main purposes is, what do we know about God's will in this situation? So in certain situations, we're asking for moving or some arbitrary things that you really can't nail down. In the time, as we go and continually pray, persistently and boldly before, he will communicate to the Spirit through his word that this is him. He spoke personally to you. And I remember when we were over in Calvary Chapel, Gwinnett in Georgia, and there's a new church, or a church, the pastor had back problems and he had to step down. And that flock was really hurting. Well, Paul was our youth pastor, and he felt a call to go over there. And so he had called me one night, actually the night before the first service, and he asked if I would come over and do worship. And so Miss Gloria and I came over. And so what had happened was we were caught between two decisions, either stay with Gwinnett, going on a mission trip with youth, or to come over and help Paul. We didn't know what to do. We had a strong, I did, on both. And I didn't know. And so in the process of time, Gloria and I had went away for a four-day weekend in Chattanooga. And so there we are on the other side of the river, big, huge oak tree. And so we sat down with our chair, we were worshiping, and we opened up and went through where we were in the scripture, in our normal study. And in that study, he said, now God, separate yourself for this work that I have for you. And we looked, and the words just bounced out of those and said, Tom, now it's time to go. And so he spoke to us in our prayer persistently. constantly coming to him, looking for direction that is not clear on whether we should go. It was a win-win. I just want to be in the perfect will of God. And then he spoke through his word. And he confirmed it with others. So, in our prayer, it is, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against those principalities and powers in the heavenly realms. They're dark, evil. And so the weapons that we use are all the ones put on that whole armor, but then start going in prayer. And the verse before that, in verse 12, it says, "For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, and of the joint and marrow, and it is the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." And so as we're praying, God's word will pierce deep inside us, and it will show us what's going on in our heart if we're out of line, if we're asking or praying wrongly. So, any thoughts? Any questions? So please, belt, breastplate, feet, for the gospel, you know, clamp down when you just continue to stand. Okay, you got the what?
Sword.
Shield of faith. Okay, helmet of salvation, sword of the spirit.
Belt of truth.
And the belt, that was the first one. Okay, build that arsenal. Be ready with that shield. You're protecting one another. Our back will be exposed. And we need to cover each other. Okay? But prayer. And God will bring that artillery into that stronghold and defeat them. Amen?
Amen.
Lord, we thank you. We thank you that your word is just living, sharp, two-edged. And it pierces us. Help us to develop a better, more persistent prayer life with you. Help us to continue to boldly come before you. Help us to be aware of your presence any time so that we can call upon your name. Even thanking you as we're going, "Oh Lord, thank you for that parking spot. Oh, thank you for that. Thank you for this." Always in that awareness that you're right there with us. So bless the rest of this week, Lord. Anoint this Sunday, Lord, to all your Pastor Darren and those who will preach in the truth of your gospel. Pray for our brother, Eugene Peterson, Lord. Open his eyes, Lord. Please reveal the truth of your word. Father, he has done such great and mighty things in the past, Lord. Help him to come back, be centered with your word. Help us to continue to pray fervently for him. Because it's not him, Lord. It's that enemy that come in as deceived. We all are prone to be deceived. So, Lord, we do love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.